And my subject today is Come Before Winter. My text is in the fourth chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy, on page 1039, if you'd like to follow me along. I will begin reading at verse 9 and follow closely because I will skip about a bit. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. Tychus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. The Lord will requite him for his deeds. And then at verse 21, do your best to come before winter. And this is the word of God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Scholars believe that the second letter of Paul to Timothy was the last thing he ever wrote. That being the case, the fourth chapter of this second letter, in essence, is the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. Some final thoughts from a great missionary statesman of the church. One cannot read what is written here without being struck by the personal note of what is said. It is a letter written to a person, not a church, and that accentuates the personal quality of the letter itself. The reality is that the sands of time were running out for Paul, and so when we come to this final chapter, there are some essential truths on his mind, some final thoughts. It is a personal, poignant word that he pens to his well-loved protege in the ministry, young Timothy. And after giving some instructions to him, he says very simply, come before winter. The Living Bible paraphrases our text in these words, do try to be here before winter comes. This text is the basis of one of the most famous sermons ever delivered in American 20th century Christianity. Dr. Clarence McCartney, longtime pastor of the historic First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, wrote a sermon on this text, and his session thought so well of it that they asked him to repeat it every year. And some years ago, a friend of mine sent me a tape recording of the 37th annual deliverance of that sermon by Dr. McCartney. And I kept it for a while and then listened to it. Never had written a sermon on the text, and thus this sermon was born as a result of it. Come before winter. It raises an urgent and a poignant appeal. And it is an appeal that raises certain essential questions in the mind and heart. Why come before winter? That's a very logical question. A part of the answer is in reality. Paul really felt that time was short for him. You will remember that earlier in the letter he had said to Timothy, I won't be around to help you very much longer, for my time is short. The sands of time were running out. All of his appeals under Roman law had been exhausted. He had appealed to Caesar, and apparently a hearing had been held. He was in prison. He would not be there forever. So a reality of time running out was upon him. And then there is the reality of a practical necessity. He needed some things because winter was coming. He had left his cloak with Carpus in Troas. I personally like that because I'm always leaving something somewhere. In cold weather, one needs heavy clothing. The cell was dark and damp, and the winters were severe. So come before winter and bring me my cloak, a practical necessity. And then there was the reality that ships did not sail in that region of the world in winter. The storms were turbulent at sea. And so they waited the winters out. There was no sailing, no commerce on the seas around where they lived. And Paul, as you read his writings in the book of Acts, talks again and again about the storms at sea and the storms that he himself had been involved in. So time was of a practical necessity. Timothy, way down in Ephesus, a considerable distance from Rome, would have to get his ducks in a row if he was going to, in fact, get there before winter came. And then there is a personal reason. One comes to that time in life when they need about them the circle of friends who are dear and family, the inspiration of fellowship with well-loved friends. I'm struck by the fact that he says, only Luke is with me. And then he says to Timothy, when you come, bring Mark with you, for Mark is useful to me in ministry. There comes a time in every individual's life when they need the tight circle of friends and family about them. Leadership, in reality, is a very lonely position. You need persons about you. Sometimes they are unavailable because they are busy with the challenges of their own life. I can well understand the need that Paul had to have about him a circle of friends, and so come before winter. I guess one of the most meaningful parts of the story for me is when he says, when you come, bring the books and parchments with you, my notebooks. I gain so much of my inspiration from my own reading, and I have books about me that are well loved in my study at home where I do all of my writing. I know what it means to have your books all about you. Perhaps Paul wanted to use these last days to do some writing, to leave some additional a legacy for those who would come after him. Whatever it was, the call goes out. Come before winter. I need you. There are some things that can be done and must be done, and they must be done now. There is an urgency about this poignant appeal. Some things cannot wait. They will not wait. Shakespeare knew the reality of that when he wrote so movingly in Julius Caesar, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries." Some things will not wait. They cannot wait. We must come before winter. And yet procrastination and delay are the barnacles that drag us under. We hardly notice them because by not acting, not deciding, not doing, we have made a decision and it carries through under the weight of its own inertia. Marriages do not die usually from some traumatic event, but from daily neglects, things neglected here, things neglected there, and they accumulate. We wonder at times. Sarah and I were watching the other night a special on television about divorce in the 60s. People have lived together until they are now in their 60s, and suddenly they call it quits. What is it about that? It's about the accumulation of neglect and delay, and they come to that point in time where they can no longer cope with one another, and so they call it quits. Come before winter. The spiritual life, there are things that need addressing every day. One's relationship with God is a cultivated relationship. We're not waiting on Him, He's waiting on us. Come before winter. winter. Goethe, the German poet, said, "Lose the day lottery." Are you in earnest? Seize this very minute. What you can do or think you can, begin it. Boldness has genius, power, and magic in it. There are some things that must be done and done before now. Come before winter is an urgent, poignant, personal appeal. Alexander the Great was asked how it was that he had done so much so early in life, and he said, "The secret of my progress has been," and I quote, "that I have always acted without delay." Some years ago, there appeared in newspapers across this country a poignant story about a little boy who had a terminal disease. They called him Little Nubbins. And one day, as he sat in his bedroom with his mother, he noticed the snow began to fall, and then it accumulated on the windowsill of his bedroom window. The gentle drifting of snowflakes accumulating there, and he did what anyone would want to do. He asked his mother to open his bedroom window so that he might stick his little hand out and let the snow gently fall on his hand. And so she did, and he did. And he noticed that as the snow fell gently upon the palm of his hand, it very quickly disappeared, for it melted there. And so he asked the obvious question. "Mother," he said, "why do snowflakes melt away as soon as they fall on my hands?" And then perhaps with a wisdom that was rooted in the existential reality that her little boy's life was ebbing away hardly before it began, she said to him, "Because all that is beautiful, all that we lack and love, we cannot hold forever. Come before winter." The hymn writer knew the reality of what I'm saying. He set it to music. "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away." There's some things that must be addressed and addressed now. There are some things that cannot and will not wait. There are gates of opportunity open before you as an individual and before this church now, which come spring and summer or next fall will not be open to us again. Come before winter. There are tides at flood today in your life and in the life of this church, which when tomorrow comes would have ebbed. Come before winter. There are voices speaking to you today which next year, next week, perhaps even tomorrow will be stilled, never to speak again. Come before winter. There are some things that need to be done and need to be done now. But there is a second question that is also rooted in logic. Did Timothy go? Did he, in fact, respond to the urgency of that appeal? Did he get there before winter came? The frustration of it all is that we don't know. We don't know whether he got there or not. Did he, in fact, get there and in fellowship with Timothy? Timothy, Mark, and Luke, they surrounded Paul in the warmth of friendship and had some time together before the end came. We don't know. Did Paul once again have his books about him, those familiar things that brought inspiration to him, the parchments of the Holy Scriptures that reminded him that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble? We don't know. Did he in fact feel the warmth about him of his old cloak again as the winter's chill set in Rome? We don't know. We simply do not know. I would like to think, as would you, that when he got that letter, he put it down and began to set in motion the steps that would lead him to be there before winter came. It was a journey of great distance from Ephesus to Rome. Paul had left him in Ephesus in charge of the work there, but did he say, like so many of us would say, I'd like to go before winter, but I'm busy with things here. I must clear up some things here in Ephesus before I can possibly get away. You see, that is the most besetting sin of your life and mine, the tyranny of what we perceive to be urgent and prior. The things we think must be done and must be now, done now, so often are the things that deprive us of capturing the opportunity that is the prior thing. Henry Nouwen, the incisive Catholic thinker, has said it best for me. He said, God wants us to shift the point of gravity in our lives, to relocate the center of our attention, to change our priorities. Jesus wants us to move from the, quote, many things to the, quote, the one necessary thing. McCartney, in his sermon, paints the picture of delay and its consequences. Timothy, according to McCartney, did not get there before winter. Dealing with this or that, he does not set sail until springtime. He worried all during the winter months. He scolded himself for not getting things in order so that he could go before winter. He noted that no more letters had come from Paul in Rome. And so when he finally sets sail and arrives in Rome, he rushes first of all to the prison where Paul has been incarcerated. He is rudely shoved aside by a Roman soldier on guard there. And he's told that there is no prisoner here by that name. And so he wanders among the teeming multitudes of the city of Rome. And finally he locates a band of Christians. And one of them says to him immediately as he began to make inquiries about Paul and his whereabouts and his well-being, are you Timothy? Don't you know that Paul was beheaded last December? Every time the jailer put the key in the door of his cell, Paul thought, it must be Timothy. The last message he gave us was for you. Give my love to Timothy, my well-loved son in the faith, when he gets here. It was too little. And it was too late. Many of us are living with that reality even as I speak. We've done too little and too late. There was a forgiving word that needed to be spoken. We meant to, but we never did get around to it. There was a wrong that needed righting. We planned to do something about it, but while we were busy here and there, it was gone. There was a promise that we needed to keep. And we kept talking about it, but we never acted upon it. And it was too late. Come before winter. Too little. Too late. Many of us are faced with opportunities that demand that we act and that we act now. And if we do not, we are going to be living with the consequences of our neglect, our delay, our inaction. It is often true in life that we shall come before winter or we shall never go at all. When Jane Welch, the wife of Thomas Carlyle, died, there were many famous tributes to her memory. It is a matter of record that Carlyle, famous and brilliant, mistreated and neglected his wife. One of the most poignant statements after her death was a statement that Carlyle himself released to the public. He said, for 40 years she was a true and loving helpmate of her husband, and by act and word worthily forwarded him as none else could in all that he did or attempted. She died at London the 21st of April, 1866, suddenly snatched from him, and the light of his life had gone out. It was too late. Someone has observed that the saddest sentence of them all that Carlyle wrote was a private word he recorded in his own diary about her death. Oh, that I had yet 5 minutes more with her by my side, that I might tell you all that you meant to me. It was too little, and it was too late. Some things need to be said now. Some things need to be done today. The opportunity is today, not tomorrow. We need to seize the moral stake of the present moment and its opportunity. Who will keep this church strong and vital? Who will equip it to meet all of its commitments, financial and otherwise? Who will nourish its children? Who will feed the poor and house the homeless of this city? You will and I will, but only if we have ready hands and willing hearts and generous spirits. This means day after day, week after week, as we have for 72 years now, doing the things that need doing, like teaching Sunday school classes, like paying our pledges, like carrying our share of the responsibilities here. We must all come before winter or leave unanswered forever the question, did Timothy get there before winter came? Well, there is a third question that weighs upon the mind and the heart as we look at this text. It's not whether Timothy got there or not, but would you have gone? Would I have gone? As we sit here today, Paul is not saying to you and me, come before winter. It's Christ saying to you and me, will you come today? Where do I stand with you on this first day of September, 1991? I do not preach today to frighten, to coerce, or to exert pressure. I preach today to give us all a glimpse of a reality that time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. It's always moving. Are you like Demas, who has forsaken me for the things of this world? Are you like Mark, who quit in the middle of a journey? Are you like Alexander the coppersmith, who constantly opposed me and resisted my work? Or as the Living Bible says of Alexander, he has done me harm. How would you like to be remembered on the Bible as a person who just opposed and was negative about everything? We need to make some decisions about it today. For not one of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Soon or late, winter will come, whether we are there or not, whether we are ready or not. And the wonderful thing in God's grace is that anybody can come. The door is wide open for any one of us to come. Last night I received at home, around 10 o'clock, a message from a young man. His voice was filled with strain. As I talked with him, I could tell that he was an individual who was sensitive to spiritual things but had gone astray somewhere in his life. And he poured out this story to me. He said, I have just become a Christian, but I have things in my life out there that I worry about. And I wonder if my becoming a Christian is enough. So I said to him, if there are things that you did wrong that you can right, then go make them right. But let me tell you, the grace of God is sufficient. And it's available to everybody. Anyone can come. And the urgency of this text is to challenge you and me to make sure that we have come to Christ today. If you have ever brushed up against a life-threatening illness in your life, you will know that it changes everything. You come to realize, as Ralph Waldo Emerson said, that you can never do a kindness too soon, for you never know how soon it will be too late. I want us today here in the intimacy of this family of faith to take a poll that we all can participate in. We won't tell all of those who were not here on Labor Day that we did this. But I want us to consider a reality. Suppose you went to your doctor on Tuesday, and he said to you, Alan and Martha, I have bad news. You've got about 3 months, give or take a week or two, the best we can tell, to live. And I would suggest, Al, that you get your affairs in order. It would be shocking to face that terminal point so quickly with such certainty in the mind of the man of medicine. You would seek a second opinion. I would. And the second opinion would have the same news. 30 days, 90 days, 3 months, give or take a week or two, is about what you have. Now here is the question. If you had that confrontation with the possible end of your life, are there some changes in your life that you would make? Are there some things that you are doing today that you would quit doing or change or do differently? If there are changes that you would make in your life, if that were a reality, would you raise your hand? I certainly would. It's 100%, isn't it? 100%. All of us would make changes. Does anybody here today have a guarantee that you will see the sun set today or the sun rise tomorrow? If there's anybody that has that guarantee, raise your hand. Now here's the question. Why in God's good name don't we make the changes we have already admitted we need to make today? Come before winter. The clock of life is wound but once, and no one has the power to tell just when the hand will stop at late or early hour. Now is the time. Live, love, toil, work with a will. Do not wait for tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. Come, he said, before winter. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us as we go forth now to make the changes and choices that ought to be made before winter comes. In Jesus' name, amen.